This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
If you watch a lot of world news, you could get the impression that there's no more Christians left in Syria. That war-torn nation where nearly half the population have fled their homes and countless believers have been persecuted and murdered by Islamic extremists. But in fact, there are still people of Christian faith still living in Syria and surviving. Jude Simeon is from Barnabas Fund Australia, an organisation that supports persecuted Christians. He recently travelled into Damascus, the Syrian capital, and met with church leaders to find out how the Christian community is doing there. And he's with me in the studio now to bring us a first-hand report. Jude, thanks for coming in.
Thanks, Claire. Thank you for having me.
Syria has so much Christian history. Damascus is where the Apostle Paul was converted, and some Christians in Syria can still speak Aramaic, I believe, which is the language of Jesus. What was it like staying there in such a place with biblical history?
It was like going back to the reality, seeing and reading the Bible. We stayed in a place called Straight Street. The scripture says that's where Jesus spoke to Ananias to go and see Paul. It's a place with a lot of Christian heritage, and you see the churches, monasteries, and also Christian community surviving in that area. It's an amazing place to stay and reflect the journey of Paul, and also to talk about the whole persecution relating with the Bible. Christians were persecuted at that time. You are seeing that same thing resonating again, where Christians are persecuted and fleeing to various parts of the world.
And they're under so much attack at the moment. Do you know the number of Christian people left in Syria now?
We were told there are over 400,000 internally displaced Christians in Syria who are unable to leave their country or unable to escape from their own towns or neighbouring towns.
Did you see a lot of the evidence of the civil war?
Driving from Lebanon, from Beirut to Damascus, you see two things. One is displacement of people, refugee camps, tents, and people displaced everywhere. And the second thing what you see is destruction. Syria is a place, it's not a poor country. It was a well-to-do, people lived a reasonable life. And what you see now is completely destroyed buildings and infrastructure. People are kind of living in a marginal areas with marginal living.
Can you tell us some of the stories of what people have suffered through? So some of the Christians that you met with, the church leaders, what sort of suffering are they dealing with at the moment?
I met with a number of Christians and church leaders, and some of the stories really resonates in me is I met a young widow with two young children, and she was pregnant when her husband was shot and killed. Now she is living in a border village between Syria and Lebanon. Now they live in this church premises. And she said that you even give me $1 million to go back, I will not go back. Her situation is seeing husband being shot in front of their eyes and also carrying a two-year-old and a pregnancy. It was a very hard thing for her to cope with. That was very shocking. And then I met a mother in one of our food distribution places, and she held my hand and she asked me, can you take my son away from here?
Oh, gee.
And my question was, why? And then she said that every boy who turns 18 have to serve in the military. It is a conscripted military service. And most of the young people who join the military are not gone back to their homes, and they are still fighting 4 to 5 years. And that anxiety, the parents thinking, what will happen to my child? And another family with 4 children, the dad had a good business with a comfortable life, have to lose everything and have to flee to a place called Yarmana, outskirts of Damascus. And he now lives in a small 12 by 12 shed. That's his house. And when he thinks that he can't provide to his children and can't even find an employment, that creates more post-traumatic issues for them. Thinking about what they had and what they have now, it sort of really puts them into pressure. Some of the families were talking about depression as a major issue.
Of course.
People becoming addicted to alcohol or getting into various difficulties, trying to cope with their situation.
How is Barnabas Fund able to help?
We have not got one single program say this is the only way we are doing it. We are looking at a holistic approach. To start with, we are doing relief. using the church as a place for relief, providing food aid. In some places, we are doing water and sanitation and providing early childhood education support in church premises. And then the second part of it is rehabilitation. Some of the areas, people are going back and they want to start a small livelihood. So we are supporting these Christians to start their own businesses where they can sustain and support their families, and also providing trauma counseling program through the church networks, using the Sunday school as a place for trauma counseling for children. And the third one we have been involved is the relocation phase. Some of the families are not interested to leave the country. For various reasons, they would like to remain in their country. So we've been providing resettlement support to try to rebuild their life in their own country. The last resort, but we have been supporting people to relocate to other parts of the world. So we have been working with churches and the governments and Christian organizations, supporting Christians to be relocated into the neighboring countries. And some are being relocated to the other parts of the world, like particularly the Czech Republic and Poland and Australia. Up to now in Australia, we have supported over 300 Christians to come to Australia by providing their airfare tickets, working with the families, supporting them to sponsor their own families.
Are the Christians able to meet for prayer or worship at the moment? Is it very difficult for them to do that?
I see a renewal of their faith. People talk about their faith very openly. They talk about their faith. Where the difficulty is for the converts from other religions. If you're from another religion, particularly if you're from a Muslim background and you have become a Christian, you lose your identity on both sides. And Christians fear taking them in. And also, you're not able to go back to their own community as well. So the Muslim converts really struggle. So we've been working with a number of Muslim converts and their lives in danger. And we have been trying to get them out of the country. That also is not an easy option. It's been very slow. The traditional Christians, or the Christians have been there for a long time. They are able to meet and they'll be able to follow their faith. So they still able to pray and they continue with their faith.
What can we do for the people of Syria? How can we help?
We encourage church to pray and Christians to pray for persecuted church. That's what we can do. And we also encourage church to speak for persecuted Christians and be the voice of the voiceless Christians. So what we would like to encourage the church to think about November as the Suffering Church Action Month. And we have produced a number of resources. And this year's theme is War on Saints. So we are encouraging the church on that particular month, remember the persecuted church, pray for them, take a love offering for them. Or some way you can engage, create awareness, speak for them.
And last question, what are some of the prayers we can pray?
See, some of the church leaders said, don't empty the Middle East without Christians. That's one of the concerns some church leaders have. So in that context, some of the things I think of is we pray that Christians will have strength and courage to remain and be a witness. That's one thing we can pray. And the second one is the people who have lost their loved ones, displaced, and that God will give them courage that to continue and to be in the faith and to serve others. Some places you see the church serving the persecutor as well. And it's not only praying for the persecuted, but also praying for the persecutor. And that's what I would really urge the church, that where the church is being seen as a salt and light, not only serving their own community, but also serving others. And I think...
And praying that God can change the hearts of those who are committing acts of terrorism and so on.
Certainly.
Jude Simeon, thank you very much for your time today.
Thank you for having me.